Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Paul Clayton, sitting in for Chuck Rathard, who has a vacation day today. In fact, he'll be away through the week. And we have other pinch hit hosts, Pastor Todd Wilkin and Pastor Chuck Spomer, will be here through the week. Today, our special guest is Pastor Ron Rawl, and we're going to discuss Philemon on the Bible study. Good morning, Pastor, and welcome.
Good morning, Paul.
Good to have you with us today.
It's nice to be here too.
We don't have very many pages to cover here, do we?
No, it's not. But it's not often that you have a full letter that you can cover in one sitting either. Mm-hmm. So this is a complete letter. It's just one chapter.
How's things at Timothy Lutheran Church these days?
Things are going well. School's wrapping up, so it's kind of a busy time with graduations and all those things.
Mm-hmm. And you look fit. Is that from tennis or mowing lawns?
Well, I'll do a little, not any tennis, but I mow lawns and do a little running. And
do you?
Just try to keep, a few calisthenics and things.
If you'd begin this Bible study in prayer and remember in your prayer a family that's near and dear to this ministry.
Yeah, we have a request for a prayer for Michelle Swope, who is going to be in the hospital today for surgery. So we'll remember Michelle.
And her family.
And her family. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this day. And in this new week, we pray for your blessing upon us and all that we undertake. We ask that you'd guide our hearts and minds and guard us from evil. Enable us to be effective in our witness to you. Bless our study of your word this morning and guide us and lead us into the truth. Lord, we lift up to you today Michelle, who's going to the hospital for surgery. We pray that you would guide the hands and the minds of those who attend to her, surgeons and doctors and nurses, that they might be able to accomplish your healing purpose and bring about relief and new strength for her. Be with her family as they wait anxiously and grant to them the gift of patience and hope. We commend them into your care, as we do all of those who gather this day to listen and to study together, that we might be strengthened by your gifts in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Ron Rawl, our guest, and our phone lines always open to you at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Well, my first question about this very, very short letter is, give us an overall reason about why the letter was included in the Bible. What's so important about this little piece?
Well, I think it was included because, first of all, it's one of Paul's letters, and I don't think there was ever any dispute about the fact that this was Paul who wrote it. And because of Paul's standing in the Christian community and his stature as an apostle, a letter, even a very personal letter like this, which is not really written to a congregation but to an individual and not to a church worker per se like Timothy or Titus, still has something to commend it in terms of how the Christian community might learn something from it. And certainly there's some wonderful things in here that we'll look at today as we go through it. So it's certainly a letter that's beneficial for the church, helpful for the church. It's apostolic in its origin. And because of that, it has the authority of, St. Paul and the inspiration of God's Spirit to push it up to that level of being included in the list of
books. So even though
books.
It's brief, it carries a lot of weight.
That's right. It's, and we don't weight, biblical books by their length either. Mm-hmm. This one is, we probably wouldn't put this in the same category as a letter to the Romans or letter to the Ephesians or one of the Gospels, but nonetheless, it's still a book of the Bible that has an important message for us.
Should we read through the whole letter of Philemon and then come back and comment, or how would you break this up?
Well, I think maybe it might be helpful to read the first seven verses, which provide a little bit of an introduction, and then we can get to the body of the text.
Very good. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Who is Philemon?
Well, Philemon was apparently a Christian in the city of Colossae. And Paul, this was not one of the cities where Paul had done ministry. It's in Asia, and it's one of those areas that probably had been indirectly touched by Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul spent over 3 years in the city of Ephesus, and during that time we're told that he lectured every day at some assembly hall where people came to listen to Paul talk about the gospel and other aspects of the Christian faith. And Paul realized that the strategic importance of a place like Ephesus was that people from all over the provinces of Asia would come through there, at least leaders, important people, business people, travelers would pass through the city of Ephesus because it was such a strategic city, an important port city, and a government, a Roman government center. And so the gospel sort of spread out from Ephesus all over the province of what was, you know, the Asian provinces and what we would now call Turkey. And apparently some of those who heard the gospel from Paul took it to places like Laodicea and Colossae. And so Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, and he apparently sent that letter with one of his fellow workers named Tychicus. And Tychicus is probably the one who carries this letter to Philemon also. And most of the letters that Paul wrote were letters that were written addressed to churches or to congregations, and they were intended to be circulated so that when they were received by a particular congregation, there probably were immediately copies made so that they could be given to different leaders of house churches in that particular city and maybe in other cities. And so in most cases, they were more general in nature, addressing doctrinal issues or problems within congregations that would have been specific to that particular geographical area. But Philemon is different because it's written to an individual who was a member of the Christian community in Colossae.
So this letter is of a more personal nature.
It's very personal, and it seems likely that just the way Paul addresses Philemon, he must have known him. Even though Paul didn't go to Colossae to do his ministry, maybe Philemon was one of those who had come to Ephesus and had gotten to know Paul there. And Paul had known that he was perhaps not only just a good friend, but perhaps a leader in the congregation at Colossae, someone of some stature, someone that Paul really felt a close relationship with. And in his introduction here, he also greets Apphia, our sister, probably the wife of Philemon. And he also says to our Kippus, he calls him our fellow soldier. Now, he could have been a member of that same household. He might have been a son of Philemon. We don't know for sure. But this was apparently a family or a connected group that Paul knew quite well. But primarily his words are addressed to Philemon himself, a friend of Paul's.
And a believer.
And a believer.
Mm-hmm. And Philemon is a slave owner?
Philemon was a slave owner. We don't know if he was a major slave owner, but and it wasn't unusual for people in the Roman Empire to be slave owners. Most people who owned a house, for example, or had an estate of any kind, had slaves who worked in the house or maybe in the fields. Roman historians suggest that at one time there may have been as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And that could have been half of the population of the Roman Empire would have been made up of slaves.
Give us the context of that kind of slavery set against the kind that occurred in the United States in the South. Was it different?
Well, I don't think we know as much about you know, the kind of slavery that went on in the Roman Empire, as we know about slavery in our own mm-hmm. country, in our own history. Certainly there would have been probably abuses in both systems. We know that there were here. Sometimes slaves would have been treated as little more than just property, and maybe didn't receive much benefit, much consideration from their owners. But I think you'd have to say that there probably were some, maybe a little more enlightened than others, who perhaps dealt with their slaves in different ways. But the fact is that Onesimus, the one who's the subject of this letter, was a runaway slave. Now, he had run away from Philemon, and in the process of running away, he had stolen some of Philemon's property. So that doesn't necessarily suggest that Philemon was a slave owner that endeared himself to his slaves either. Mm-hmm. Onesimus ran away. Of course, for a slave, there wasn't much hope of ever obtaining freedom unless you had some way to accumulate enough money to buy your freedom. You were looking at maybe a lifetime of slavery. Now, in that culture, too, in that particular time, there were indentured kinds of slaves.
More like servants.
Servants, but someone mm-hmm. who might have a debt and would go into slavery for a designated period of time, like perhaps 5 years, to pay off that debt. And then they would be set free again. But then others would have been people who were captured in battle, maybe exiled from their own land and placed into slavery and then sold just like cattle on a slave market.
Well, let's continue with the text here. We're into Philemon today, and our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's pick up verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man now, and also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Can we stop there?
Sure.
Well, how did Paul get to know Onesimus?
Well, it seems most likely that Paul wrote this letter from prison. He mentions mm-hmm. prisoner being, in his introduction, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. And then later he talks about being in chains. And this slave, in running away, probably wanted to put as much distance as he could between himself and his owner. I don't know whether slaves or all slaves were marked in some way, but I suspect that they might have been. And so, anytime you'd see a slave and you could identify him as a slave, he was marked in some way, you'd have to ask, where's your master? You know, because otherwise you might be a runaway slave. And I think the Roman government looked down on runaway slaves. They tried to suppress that as much as possible. There were pretty severe penalties, including imprisonment and maybe even death for a runaway slave. So Onesimus had probably tried to get as far away as possible to avoid, being noticed. I mean, he couldn't have gone, let's say, from Colossae to Ephesus and expected to remain undetected. Somebody would have seen him and said, hey, they would have notified Philemon and say, we saw your runaway slave in Ephesus. So he goes all the way to Rome. That's a long ways to go. And somehow or other, Paul doesn't say how, he came into contact with Paul. Paul was in prison, and Paul mentions a number of times in his letters that even while he was in prison, he had the opportunity to speak the gospel, not only to the other guards and those who worked in the prison, but perhaps they gave him some freedom to welcome visitors, and Paul could have you know, kind of had an open forum. And perhaps this is how he met Onesimus and had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and Onesimus became a believer. And then he became a friend of Paul's. He apparently was useful to Paul. And there's kind of a play on words here, because his very name, Onesimus, means useful.
Oh.
And so Paul kind of plays on that when he says, he's been useful to me. He's been helpful to me.
And just by coincidence, it happens to be the former slave of someone he knows.
Exactly. What you suspect here is that at some point when Onesimus becomes a believer, he confesses to Paul that he's a slave and a runaway slave, and who was his master. And Paul happens to know this person. And so that's the reason that Paul writes this letter, because he says, you know, I'd like to keep him here. He's valuable to me. He maybe helps provide for Paul's needs, because, you know, you try to imagine what life in prison would have been like in Rome. It couldn't have been very, there couldn't have been very many conveniences.
Paul's an old man.
He's elderly, mm-hmm. and anything that could have helped him and sustained him, maybe an extra bit of bread or food, some, you know, conveniences. Maybe Onesimus was very helpful in providing that for Paul.
So Paul's trying to be the go-between here to patch things up between the former slave and his slave owner.
Right.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mildred, what's your question for Pastor Ron Rall?
Hello, Pastor, and hi, Paul.
Yes.
I just love that little story. It's only one page long about Philemon and Onesimus, but I guess maybe I knew at one time, but I can't remember. Why is Paul in jail? He'd done so many good letters and everything. Why is he in jail in the first place? And he's still in jail while they're talking about Philemon.
Okay, good question. We'll talk about that a little bit. This is Paul's imprisonment in Rome took place at the after his third missionary journey. The end of his third missionary journey took him back to Jerusalem. He had gathered a collection, an offering for the saints in Judea, and he wanted to bring that offering to Jerusalem. Even though along the way he was hearing reports from Christians and even from a prophet named Agabus saying, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to face persecution, imprisonment, perhaps even death. And even though Paul knew that and acknowledged that, he said, I'm ready to face even death. He goes to Jerusalem. He's in the temple area when the riot starts. They're beating him, probably would have beaten him to death, except that the Roman guards intervened, imprisoned him, put him in prison there. And when they learned that he was a citizen and that there was a plot to kill him, to assassinate him, the commander there in Jerusalem sent him to Caesarea, where he could be kept safe there. And he has Felix, a governor, and Festus, a governor, and even Herod Agrippa II, mm-hmm. who had the opportunity to talk with Paul. And finally, Paul made an appeal to the emperor. And that was the right of every Roman citizen to do that. And because he had appealed to the emperor, he had to go to Rome. And so then we have that, in the latter part of the book of Acts, we have that extended sea journey of Paul on board ship. He's really a prisoner, but he's on board ship. The ship is wrecked, but finally Paul gets to Rome. But when he's in Rome, he's put in prison because he's still a prisoner, and he has to go before a Roman court. And we suspect that Paul spent maybe 2 years in prison there. That's where Luke leaves Paul at the end of the book of Acts. He's a prisoner. But while he was in prison, he was given some freedom and very likely wrote letters from prison, like Colossians and Philippians and this letter. So he had some liberty to carry on the work of his ministry, and he even rejoiced, saying that the whole Praetorian Guard has heard the gospel as a result of my being imprisoned here.
So it was like a minimum security thing for him, huh?
Yeah, except I suppose it was very nice. I mean, you know, there were probably not too many amenities there, but he didn't. It was more like a house arrest, perhaps. And we think it's likely that Paul was released from that imprisonment, that he had the opportunity to do a fourth missionary journey. He wrote some letters to Timothy and to Titus, and then went back to prison again, was imprisoned again later under Nero, and tradition has it that Paul then was executed while he was in Rome at the same time that the Apostle Peter was executed. So that's how Paul happens to end up in prison. This would have been during his first imprisonment when he writes this letter to Philemon.
But it's likely that he met Onesimus in prison.
In prison.
I see. Let's continue on with the text here. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that concludes Philemon, but there's much to consider there between verse 17 and 22, including 22, I might add.
Yeah, we might want to go back at Paul and just for a minute and look at the heart of this. Paul is not advocating here that the whole institution of slavery be demolished. You know, he's not saying anywhere in this letter slavery is wrong, and therefore I think it was right that Onesimus ran away from you to Philemon. He's not saying that.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying this institution exists and it needs to be honored. And even though I'd like to keep Onesimus here, he really belongs to you, and that's why I'm sending him back. But the interesting thing is, even though Paul doesn't, you know, openly come out as an anti-slavery person, he lays the groundwork for what you could say would be the undoing of slavery. Because in a sense, Paul is saying, I'd like you to receive him back, not just as a slave, but more than that, as a brother. Because now he's a Christian, and you are a Christian. And because you're both Christians, you're brothers in Christ. And mm-hmm. that changes the whole dynamics of the slave-master relationship, which Paul raises in some other letters when he writes. It was one of the key kinds of social dynamic relationships in the Roman Empire at that time.
I wonder if that made any impression at all on our founding fathers anywhere along the line. This letter. And is Paul asking Philemon to receive Paul as a substitute for this? Is that going on here?
Well, he's suggesting that Paul is suggesting is if there's any penalty to be paid here, he'll be able to do that.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's very Christ-like.
Yeah.
And that's why this letter is in the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. We'll come back and expand on that thought when we continue on the Bible study. Phone lines open to you at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard with an idea on how you might get the word out about your church. Why not join the growing number of churches who have signed up to be an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week? During any available week, your church will be promoted through a series of announcements that describe your ministries, activities, and special people. If you think you'd like to be an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week, call me for information, 314-505-7831. I'll handle the details personally. 314-505-7831. Just say, we'd like to be Church of the Week.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Songs of Ascent include Psalms 120 through 134. As a group, these songs were sung by pilgrims headed up to Mount Zion and then to Mount Moriah atop Zion, where the temple was built. From any location in the land of Canaan or from a foreign land, a traveler would have to go up to Jerusalem. And it was the practice of every Jewish person in Bible times, if at all possible, to go up to Jerusalem three times per year to attend a great festival. Psalm 122 describes the thoughts and feelings of the pilgrim who saw his goal in sight. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem built as a city which is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There the thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those prosper who love you. Peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You know, there's an irony in the name Jerusalem. The word literally means the Lord is my peace, Yerushalom. The city that claims to be the house of prayer for all nations is the one city that has been conquered by more armies, claimed as home turf by more religions, and where more prophets have been slain than any other city. Yet the psalmist continues to pray for peace within her walls. St. Paul, who once persecuted Jerusalem prophets himself, later would face the same Jewish ruling council that condemned Jesus to death. He called this peace that which passes all understanding. Lord, we live in times when those who are defeated are seen as losers. Help us, good Lord, to learn the lessons of your holy city, that those who risk all to become your peacemakers will be called the children of God. For we pray in the name of your Son, our risen Lord Jesus, who is also our Prince of Peace. Amen.
Are you feeling creative? In need of a challenge? Enter the Egg Drop Challenge at Family Science Day, May 15th at the St. Louis Science Center. The Egg Drop Competition is for students in 6th, 7th, and 8th grades. The competition, one of Family Science Day's science challenges, allows students to explore the principles behind protecting a fragile object from impact in a fun and experimental manner. The Egg Drop Competition is free and open to individual and team entries. For more information, registration forms, and further guidelines, contact the Science Center.
This is the Bible Study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Vacationing Chuck Rathert. Tomorrow, Pastor Chuck Spomer is the host, and Pastor John Lukomsky will be here to discuss 1 John 1 on the Bible Study. I'm sitting in today for Chuck Rathert, and our special guest is Pastor Ron Rall from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're discussing the text of Philemon, and we're just slightly out of breath, both of us, because they're painting the tower today, and we needed to move our cars to the far end of the campus so that they wouldn't be spattered with paint. And I'm more out of breath than you. You must jog a lot, huh?
I didn't go as far as you.
Well, I bicycle ride, but this is a different kind of exercise. That's running right. The length of the field here.
Well, and it's time, too.
Yeah, yeah. But we got that done during the break. And if you're just tuning in, we've read the text from Philemon. It's very short, just one chapter here, some 25 verses. But I guess my question for you is, how is God's grace portrayed in Philemon?
Well, in one respect, you might say there's almost an analogy here of God's grace, in that Paul is asking, he's not ordering Philemon to do this. So it's not a legal thing. It's a thing of grace he's asking him to do. He's asking him to go beyond what, the law might say. And you can imagine when Onesimus shows up in Colossae, he's carrying this letter. Philemon hasn't even read the letter yet. And when, you know, Onesimus is the one who's going to deliver this letter.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, Onesimus is, see, he's probably going with Tychicus, Paul's other fellow worker, and he's carrying the letter. So he's actually carrying the letter, which is an appeal to Philemon to treat Onesimus, you know, as a brother rather than as he might be inclined to do. Because he's a runaway slave. And as a runaway slave, he could be expected to get pretty severe punishment because he had also stolen property that belonged to Philemon, his master. And the law would have allowed Philemon to probably punish him pretty strenuously. But the first meeting between master and slave here is also accompanied by Onesimus handing Philemon this letter from Paul. And Philemon reads the letter. It's not a very long letter. He reads it, and that sort of casts a different light on everything. Now Onesimus is coming back, not just as a slave who had run away, but as someone who has come to know Jesus Christ. He's therefore a brother. And that's what Paul is saying. He's your brother. Receive him back that way. Receive him as a slave who has returned and perhaps deserves punishment, but receive him as a brother in Christ.
Is it also significant that Onesimus wants to willingly return to his own?
Yes, I think that's obvious. He wants to go back. He's willing to go back. He knows that that's the right thing to do. The only way to really clear his name is to do that.
That's kind of like the prodigal theme here.
Yeah, there's certainly an act of repentance involved here, and Onesimus wouldn't be going back unless he were repentant. He comes in that spirit, and Paul asks Philemon to be gracious to him, to forgive him, to accept him as a brother, not just as a slave. And Paul, in a sense, says, I'll be willing to dip into my pockets to pay the penalty. Because Onesimus, as a slave, obviously, has nothing to offer. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, you see, it's kind of an analogy. It's like, as we approach God, what do we have to offer God? We are sinners. What can we offer God in our own, you know, defense? What can we offer God as a way of a payment? We can't, because everything we have and that we touch is tainted by our sin. Even Isaiah says, even our righteous things, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They're unpresentable to God. So we have nothing to offer. But we have one who appeals on our behalf, don't we? That's Christ. And that's really, Paul in a sense takes the place of Christ here. He appeals on you know, because of the grace of God, to Philemon to forgive. And so here, in a sense, we have kind of an analogy of how this works itself out in the life of Christians, how God's grace actually can work itself out in our lives.
Did Paul intentionally direct this analogy for that purpose?
Well, I think he does, in a sense, because, you know, in the language he uses, he appeals to... He says in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Well, you know, he's saying, in a sense, he's saying, you know, because I am your spiritual father, in a sense, I would have the right to ask this of you. But I don't demand it of you. I don't require it of you. I want to give you the opportunity to respond willingly and generously, in the spirit of Christ.
Now, is that the way we respond to Jesus?
It is. That's the way we ought to respond. The scriptures continually direct us to the example of Christ. Peter says, you know, Christ has left us an example. Paul says, be tenderhearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So Christ becomes our example in the way we relate to other people. We forgive because he first forgave us. We love because he first loved us. And that's precisely the principle that Paul is asking Philemon to consider here in relationship to his slave.
There was a line in here about spontaneity, and I can't find it now, but I wondered as I read it, what was that all about? About Philemon's response being spontaneous.
he says...
Here it is. Verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced.
Well, I suppose what Paul is saying here is, as an alternative, Paul might have said, he might have sent a letter with Tychicus to Philemon saying, I happen to have run into your former slave here. I know he stole, 20 denarius worth of stuff from you. I'm repaying him back, and I'm also sending along a little bit kind of as a payment since you lost his services. You know, that would be one way of approaching it. Paul's saying, I need this guy here. I appeal to you to let me keep him as a friend and a slave here. But Paul doesn't do that. He's looking for a spontaneous, gracious kind of response from Philemon. He's not demanding anything of Philemon. He's leaving the door open for Philemon to respond in this way.
So is this a test for Philemon?
Well, I guess you might call it a test, but Paul's pretty confident of how Philemon is going to respond. Notice if you go back to the opening introduction, you know, he says in verse 4, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So he's pretty confident that Philemon is going to respond in the way that Paul is asking him to respond, simply because of his character, because of his witness as a Christian, because of the example that he's given to the other believers. And he, in one respect here, he's asking an awful lot of Philemon, when you stop to think about it, because Onesimus is, a runaway slave. And Paul's asking him to welcome him back as a brother. That's a pretty big jump. But he has confidence in Philemon.
What about the one thing more about preparing a guest room for Paul?
Well, I think here he's hoping and praying, and I think he's asking the believers in the other churches to pray also that he might be released from this imprisonment. And see, there's not really a good charge against Paul. Remember when he was first arrested in Jerusalem, it was because the Jews were accusing him of bringing a Gentile into the temple area, an area that would have been restricted only to Jews. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that was just a trumped-up charge. It was a misrepresentation of the real facts. Some of the very fanatical Jewish leadership was opposed to Paul because they saw his mission to the Gentiles as undermining the law of Moses. You know, Paul was basically preaching a message that said Gentiles can become Christians without becoming Jews first. And because he preached that kind of gospel, a gospel with no strings attached, which is really the only kind of gospel there is, he was being hounded by some who felt that was improper.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had charges against him, but they couldn't really agree on their charges. It was like the Jewish leadership trying to condemn Jesus. You know, they had all these accusations, but nobody could agree on what the accusations were. And in some ways, that Paul's predicament was similar to Christ. But once he got to Rome, once he got away from some of this fanaticism in Jerusalem, there wasn't really anybody to really accuse Paul. And he was pretty confident that if he could go before a court and plead his case, he'd be released. And so he was anticipating the opportunity to come and visit. So he says, prepare a room for me. I feel confident that because of your prayers and the prayers of the other believers, I'll be released.
So we learn about God's grace through this story, through this letter to Philemon. Do we also learn how to interact with our fellow Christians through this analogy?
I think so. I mean, I think it's a perfect example of what the gospel calls us to do and to be in relationship with others. Here's an example for you. And Paul is basing his hopes for what Philemon will do on the grace of Christ, which has been given to us and has been known by us. And he's expecting Philemon to respond in a similar way, to be forgiving of Onesimus. I want to go back for a second, if you don't mind, to something that Paul had written in his letter to the Colossians. And he writes similarly in his letter to the Ephesians also about relationships. And he deals with usually he deals with three sets of relationships in society that were key relationships. One was the relationship between husband and wife, one between parents and children, and then the third relationship is the relationship between slaves and masters, because those relationships existed everywhere. Mm-hmm. And here he says this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and following. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So Paul's basic fundamental principle that governed the relationship between slaves and masters is not, let's overthrow this institution, but slaves, understand your relationship to your master as an opportunity to give a witness of your faith in Christ. Serve as if you were serving the Lord. Do it faithfully. Do it respectfully. That's the way you should serve. And yet here in Philemon, you know, we have Paul on the basis of the gospel appealing for Philemon to, in a sense, go way beyond this master-slave relationship and to treat Onesimus as a brother.
So we learn about treating a fellow Christian as a brother here, but I'm also wondering if we are slaves to Christ, we Christians are slaves to Christ, then are non-believers runaway slaves? And is there a lesson here about how to restore a runaway slave back to the master? Or is that too much of a stretch?
Well, it's a little bit of a stretch because I think what the scriptures would suggest is that our original master, because of our fallen nature, because of sin, is not God, but the devil. Hmm. And it is Christ who sets us free from that. So only those who have come to know Christ as their Savior and as their Lord are free from that slavery to sin that Jesus talked about. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Hmm. And a slave to the devil. So unless you have come to know Christ and to know the power of his forgiveness, your slavery is to something else, more sinister and more evil and very powerful. But in Christ, we are set free. And you know, Paul will talk about the fact that being in Christ, we're new creations. So the distinctions in Christ, our distinctions disappear. There's no longer male nor female, slave or free, you know, we're all one in Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't affect all of our human relationships in the same way. Just because you have become free in Christ doesn't mean that you are automatically freed from all your other responsibilities or relationships in society. Because we have this doctrine of the two kingdoms idea, that we live in two kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And in this kingdom of the right hand, we certainly are free. So that when we walk into, you know, the fellowship of believers, you know, we shouldn't make the distinction, well, you're a slave and I'm a free person, because in Christ we're all one. But back out in our daily lives, you know, you may be a slave. And as a slave, you have to be faithful as a slave. Or if you're a child, you're faithful to your parents, as a child should be faithful to their parents. And so there's some different dynamics in play here. But certainly, this letter to Philemon would have been a crucial document in the hands of those who were trying, the abolitionists, for example, you know, in the 19th century, who were trying to do away with slavery, who saw the abuses and the terrible discrimination that took place in that culture of mm-hmm. slavery. They saw what Paul's words here as a call to go beyond that, for Christians couldn't, you know, see slavery in the same way that they always had.
So what happened? What's the end of the story? Do we know what happened between Philemon and Onesimus?
We really don't.
Did Paul get to stay in the room?
And we don't know that either. you know, Paul's original intention in going to Rome, and he had wanted to go to Rome, even though he didn't, you know, necessarily want to go to Rome in a ship as a mm-hmm. prisoner. But he had written this letter to the Romans saying, I want to come to you, and when I come to you, I want to use that Christian community there in Rome as a base for operations to go even farther west to Spain. That was his intention. If Paul did get released from that first imprisonment, it seems likely that that would have been his priority as a goal, to go to Spain. And we're not sure if he did, but we suspect that he might have. Whether he was able to get back and visit all of the other churches, like in Macedonia, in Greece, in Asia Minor, that he had in Ephesus, for example, where he had, you know, strong relationships, we don't know for sure. When he had passed through Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem at the end of that third missionary journey, he had met with the elders from the Ephesian churches, and there he had said to them, "You'll never see my face again." And they had wept there on the beach before Paul got on board the ship. So we don't know whether, you know, Paul ever was able to get back. He suspected that he wouldn't. Hmm. But if he did get into a fourth missionary journey, we don't know exactly where all that took him either.
But we have no record of what happened with Onesimus. And
there are lots of unanswered questions in the scriptures, and this is one of them that's kind of an intriguing one. But I think just based on the tone of the letter and the kind of language Paul uses, he's very confident that how Philemon is going to react. You know, he knows Philemon well enough to ask this of him, that Philemon was going to welcome Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Onesimus wouldn't continue to be a slave, but he would have had, there would have been a sort of a different sort of tone to that relationship, because Philemon would now see him as a brother in Christ. And they could sit down together and pray together. They could sit down together and read the scripture together. They could sit down together and, you know, worship together. So the dynamics had changed because of what Paul had written here. And I feel certain that must have happened.
I'm thinking how relevant Philemon is to what I'm reading in the papers today about the Iraqi prisoner situation, about how when one person has power over someone who is powerless, what an awesome responsibility the powerful person has in the relationship with that powerless person, whether it be a captive or a slave or whatever the situation is. And there's a lesson here also about...
Yeah, even though in some ways the context is different because it's a war situation, but still, you're right. As Christians, we have a responsibility to respect the dignity of people.
We're all about the sanctity of life.
To respect the value of each human life, no matter, mm-hmm. you know, the situation, even if it's a wartime situation, to be respectful of that. And, it's certainly a tragic kind of, a very disappointing kind of thing to read about that and to realize how that makes us look in the eyes of a good part of the world.
But even no matter how much we love our country and believe in it, we're still just as much sinners as any other nationality, aren't we?
That's right. And we're not immune from, you know, those same human conditions of the sinful conditions, because we are all by nature sinful. And here's an example of how that works its way out in circumstances of life.
Hmm. Well, we've concluded Philemon. Is there anything else you want us to know about this short letter, this epistle?
Well, at the very end, when he sends his kind of farewells, he mentions Epaphras, who was also a prisoner, and we don't know there how it happens that he's in prison. But then he also mentions Mark.
And Mark the gospel writer?
Mark the gospel writer, the one that we call John Mark, the one who had gone with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And remember, he had deserted them very early in that first missionary journey and had apparently gone back to Antioch. And then later, when Paul and Barnabas had returned from their first missionary journey to Antioch and reported to the church all that they had been doing. And after a while there, they decided to go on a second journey, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along again. And Paul said, "No way. This young guy doesn't have what it takes." Hmm. Remember, he had abandoned us in that first journey, and I'm not going to take him. And that was such a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they ended up separating over that issue. And then Paul takes Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and you had two teams going out. So Paul initially had a very low opinion of Mark, but now Mark is with him in Rome. He's called a fellow worker, so he's worked his way back into, you know, good graces with Paul, and Paul even commends him as a fellow worker. And Luke is there too, and Luke is another
Luke.
Dr. Luke.
Okay.
And so Luke was with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. When we read the book of Acts, we run into sections of the book of Acts which are in the first person plural, we, instead of they. You know, so where Luke will say, "We went from Miletus, you know, to Ephesus by boat," or whatever, you know. And so you know that Luke was along with Paul. And apparently he must have made that journey with Paul to Rome, or at least had come to Rome following Paul, and now is there with Paul in Rome. And maybe even working on his finishing up the gospel, or writing the book of Acts.
So this letter, Philemon, also has historical significance for us.
Exactly, because and you find that very frequently in Paul's letters. At the end, you know, he'll mention names of people that sort of jump out as being significant, playing a role in other things, kind of helping us to place people. But remember, Luke ends the book of Acts with Paul in prison, so he was very close to that situation. So you know, we know that Luke was there. You know, he could give us some eyewitness kind of description of what was going on in Paul's life up to that point, anyway.
Hmm. Pastor Ron Rall, we want to thank you for being with us today for this discussion on Philemon.
Thank you. I enjoyed it.
And if you just tuned in and you missed it, you can catch it in its entirety on our website at kfuo.org. In a couple of hours, it will be encoded and up for grabs there so that you can listen to it through streaming audio with your Windows Media Player, or you can download the entire program via MP3 audio, which will allow you to burn it on a CD and pass it along to a friend, perhaps. We thank you for listening. Tomorrow on the Bible Study, it'll be host Chuck Spomer sitting in for Chuck Rathert, along with Pastor John Lukomsky, the text being 1 John 1. Tomorrow on the Bible Study, I'm Paul Clayton, thanking you for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org.